Well, welcome to week two of our 40 Days of Prayer. As you know by now, our theme this year is reawakening. We are praying for God to awaken us to his manifest presence, to stir within us a renewed hunger for God and for his word and for the gospel. This week, our theme is reawakening to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you been to the falls, Niagara Falls? How many of you have been there? Quite a few of you, most everybody in this region. It's a mighty and awesome display of God's handiwork, his power, as the Niagara River plummets 180 feet there at the Horseshoe in American Falls. Of course, as you're standing above, you see the torrent, the rapids, as the water approaches the falls. But when you follow the Niagara River farther back, you see that its current is much more gentle, and there are boats that can navigate there. Right where the Welland River empties into the Niagara, there's a footbridge that goes across that river. And on the pilings, the bridge pilings there, there are some warnings to boaters. And the warning says, "Do you have an anchor?" And the second warning, part of that is, "Do you know how to use it?" Well, as we enter into week two of our 40 days of prayer, we think about Christ. I want to ask you, do you have an anchor? When you enter into the rapids and the current picks up in your life, when storms come, difficulties pound you, do you have an anchor and do you know how to use it? Or are you at the mercy of the wind and the waves? A ship without an anchor and a crew trained to use it is at the mercy of the waves and the wind, and it's blown to and fro. It's only a well-anchored ship that is able to endure. Now, here's our lesson today. This is what we want to focus on this morning. As Christians, we must learn to anchor ourselves in Jesus in order to weather the storms of life. Can I get an amen to that? To anchor ourselves in Jesus, we must better understand how his life, death, and resurrection make him an anchor for our souls in troubled times. That's my prayer and desire today, is to help you, to help all of us gain a better understanding of how Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection is indeed an anchor for our lives in troubled times. So let's begin to consider how his life is an anchor for us. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. We're going to be looking at several passages in Hebrews today. So if you're at home, grab a Bible, get a device. If you're here with us in person, I ask you to do the same. We have some Bibles along the wall, a couple places. If you don't have one with you, grab one so you can follow along. Hebrews 2, verse 10, and follow along as I read down through verse 15, or 18, rather. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, he says, "Here am I and the children God has given me." Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like us, brothers, his brothers, in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So my friends, I don't know if you realize it or not, but Jesus' life, his earthly life, connected him to us in our weakness and in our suffering. His earthly life, his incarnation, connected him to us in our weakness and our suffering. It united us in understanding. He understands us. Apart from our sin, he was like you and me in every aspect. In fact, it goes further in this text, and it says it doesn't just connect us in our suffering, but it actually connects us relationally. We're not just part of the family of sufferers. We're part of the family of God together. It says we're part of the same family. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. Therefore, Jesus understands. He's sympathetic to our weakness and our sufferings. Unlike a detached doctor or some professional caregiver, as empathetic as some are, Jesus is different because he's part of our human family and part of the family of sufferers. When we suffer, he viscerally feels, enters into what we're experiencing. And that's a tremendous encouragement for us in times of trouble. Essentially, what we learn here is this: Jesus lived with us so that he could relate to us in our weakness. He lived with us so he could relate to us in our weakness. And that's a tremendous anchor. Whatever you're going through, you may feel no one understands, no one has ever experienced what I'm experiencing. Well, there is one who understands. There's one who is with you. And he not only understands, he longs to be with you in your weakness and suffering, to walk with you. He's very present with you. The Bible says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You see, that's such an anchor in times of trouble. When we feel so alone, so misunderstood, the life of Jesus, do you understand? His earthly life is an anchor for our souls. He is closer than a brother, and he understands our every weakness. Doesn't matter how the current picks up, how dangerous the water is, how violent the storm may be, how alone you may sense yourself to be, you're not alone. Jesus is with you, and he understands. And so we need to anchor ourselves to him. And it says in chapter 4, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need." That's how we anchor ourselves to Jesus. His life is an anchor for us in times of trouble. Well, let's consider how his death also is an anchor for us. Turn to chapter 9, Hebrews 9, just for a moment. Beginning in verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not part of creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, But he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. All right, so you understand, as the author here explains, that unlike the Old Testament priests who came and offered sacrifices of animal blood, they enter into the earthly tabernacle. Jesus, on the other hand, went into the true temple in heaven, not with the blood of animals, but with his own blood. That's what the author is telling us. He went there with his own blood, and he offered his blood as a ransom to set us free from our sins. He, therefore, is a mediator of a new covenant, a covenant of redemption that cleanses not just our actions and our hands, but our consciences. So let me ask you a question. Jesus offered himself, his own blood, as a sacrifice. What happened to him afterwards? After he died, they took him down, they buried him. 3 days later, he rose. And if you, again, look at verse 15, it says, for this reason, he came and gave his blood, offered his life as a sacrifice to be this mediator. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive, what? The promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died, he set them free. The promised eternal inheritance. You see, Jesus' death, often we think of it in terms of what its implications are for our past sins. He redeems us, forgives us. But my friends, it also has something to do with the future. His death secures for you and for me our promised eternal inheritance. You might say it this way: Jesus sacrificed himself for us in order to secure our heavenly future. So not only is his life an anchor, his death is an anchor. Because in reality, my friends, listen, understand, your future, if you are in Christ, is more certain, more secure than your past and even your present. Your future is secure because of his death. That's such an anchor for us. We wonder what's coming. What will 2022 bring? What rapids might I find myself in this year? What storms may come? And we question how we can remain stable and maintain peace. My friends, there are no other anchors other than Jesus. But because of his life, he understands, because of his death, he's got a future that's secure. As we anchor ourselves to him, he holds firm and gives us peace. And therefore, in chapter 12, it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's not just the author, he's the perfecter, the one who finishes it. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How often do you think of your eternal inheritance? We've gone through 2 years of great uncertainty, upheaval, insecurity in many ways, not only for our physical health, for our financial well-being, for our economy, for our families. We've been separated from family because of COVID. We've had all of these things happening. It's like we're in this ship and we're going along and we're careening in the winds and the waves and the storm, and it's been difficult to find some horizon to give us peace and stability. My friends, during this 40 days, I urge you to fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of your faith. We're hoping that this pandemic is going to end. We're hoping some of the other upheaval in our government is going to settle down, the unrest, the division between people. But what if it doesn't? What if it doesn't? My friends, we have an anchor for our souls, no matter the storm. And during this 40 days is our time to begin this year with the right focus. Not looking, oh, in 2022, it's hoping for a better year, hoping for the cure, hoping for the economy to improve. No, we need to say hoping for the return of Jesus Christ. Hoping for our own revival and renewal, an awakening to the manifest presence of Jesus. That's where our true security is found. So I urge you, my friends, to contemplate during this coming week the life of Jesus and all that he experienced when he walked on this earth and how it perfectly enables him to understand what you're going through. And secondly, how his death has secured your future. It's secured it. As 1 Peter 1 says, that inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade. It is kept in heaven for you. So it doesn't matter what happens. He is an anchor. Now let's consider, finally, his resurrection. The implications of his resurrection for us. And how that provides such a wonderful anchor, a secure anchor. Turn to chapter 10 now just for a moment. Begin in verse 11 because it kind of picks up where we left off. Chapter 10, verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, right? When Jesus had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So again, we come back to this scene of Jesus offering himself as a sacrifice. And the distinction here is not that the Old Testament priest offered their blood and he offered his. The primary distinction here is that they offered these sacrifices repeatedly. He did his once. It was a singular sacrifice. He died once for all, and in so doing, because it satisfied the requirements of God, it secured our sanctification, the forgiveness of our sins. And then, as we discussed a moment ago, he went to the grave. He was raised, right? And where is he now? Where is he now? What does this text tell us? He's at the right hand of God. And he is alive today. Talk about an anchor for our souls. That is an anchor for our souls. What do you think Jesus is doing there? Well, what are some of the things he's doing? One of the primary things he does, talks about this in Romans. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it says, Christ Jesus, who died more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. My friends, 40 days of prayer, Jesus is continuously praying, and he's praying for you. He's pulling for you. He understands. He sees what you're going through. He knows what you're experiencing. And he longs to see you come through. He sees the storm raging, the water coming overboard, that you're losing hope, you're discouraged. He understands that. And he simply is drawing your gaze to himself, that you would put your hope in him, that you would anchor yourself in him, because he will see you through. He will see you through. His life, his death, his resurrection uniquely qualifies him to be an anchor for our souls. If you ever had the chance to go to Rome, if you go in the catacombs there, there are pictures I've seen. I've never been there, in those ancient tombs of the saints, of various symbols of the early believers' faith. Among those symbols, three are prominent. One is a dove, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Another is a fish, which is symbolic of Jesus Christ. But the third, do you see what it is? It's an anchor. These early believers who, many of whom faced martyrdom, they faced persecution and hardship. One of the symbols of their faith was an anchor. And the reason is because they understood that as they looked to Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith, their anchor held firm. It held them and kept them through the storms. Well, there's no question that Jesus is an anchor. There's no question that he's secure. The anchor will not slip. It will not fail. There's no question about that. The only question is whether you will choose to anchor yourself in him or not. That's the question. Will you look to Jesus to hold you fast during these hard times? He invites you to do so. It really comes down to trust. Do you trust Jesus? Can you trust him in the times of insecurity, when everything is out of control and your life is careening down the river as it picks up pace and you don't know how to stop it or steer it? Can you trust him? Will you trust him? What does it mean to trust him? It means to lean into him, to rely on him. And what does that look like? It looks like more prayer and more community. You lean into the community of faith. And you pray and you seek God. What does it mean to anchor somewhere else? To lean away from Jesus. It looks like an increase in fear and anger and isolation. We're going to invite you today, I just urge you today, to anchor yourself in Jesus. Some of you here today, your life is coming back together. Things are becoming a little bit more normal, and you're feeling peace, and you're feeling you can finally catch your breath and feel some normalcy. But there's still apprehension because we don't know what's ahead. But there are some of you that things are still careening out of control. And there's fear, there's anxiety, there's a sense of insecurity. So I just want to urge you today, before you leave this place, to look up and fix your eyes on Jesus and allow him to give you a sense of peace this morning, regardless of what you're facing. So I'm going to ask you two questions. Number one, is there one? What is one area of your life today that seems like it's maybe out of control? Is there just one area where you feel like I just can't seem to get control? That part of my life is kind of heading toward the dam. It's heading over the falls. Would you identify that? And would you bring that to Jesus? And secondly, I'm just going to ask, is there some fear, one fear that you have that is preventing you from going all in and trusting Jesus? Just saying, Jesus, either you hold or I'm going over the falls. Is there some fear that you're holding back? You want to control it yourself. You're not all in. You're not completely trusting Jesus as your anchor. Is there one fear that you have? Can you identify that fear? Would you name it and give that to Jesus? I'm going to ask Tim and the worship team to come on down, and we're going to spend the next 10, 15 minutes or whatever God has for us looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, anchoring ourselves in Him. You know, my friends, I don't know about you, but I don't want to just do church anymore. I don't want to just do church. Just come, listen to something nice, sing a few songs, feel a little bit of encouragement, and walk out the door. I want to meet with God. I want to encounter God. I want to see God at work. And I'm not putting some definition on what that would look like. I'm just saying, God wants to meet with us. Why are we walking out without meeting with Him? And so He's here. He wants to reawaken us to His manifest presence. He wants to reveal Himself to us. He wants to touch us. He wants to give us hope. He wants to give us security. So my friend, don't leave today without giving to Him that area of your life that is out of control. Without surrendering that fear to Him that is paralyzing you. So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to open this time and ask the Holy Spirit to come and work. We're going to worship in song. We're going to have people, as was mentioned earlier, here at a couple places in the front and in the back. And if you'd like someone to pray with you about something, some issue in your life, just come and they'd be happy. They would love to pray with you. If you just want time alone with the Lord, look at these empty rows in the front. They're the best seats, by the way. And you want time alone, you just want to pray, you want to meet God, just come up here, kneel down, pray, sit here. If you have a request you want to put in this jar, do that. This is your time with the Lord. But let's, my friends, let's lean in. Let's seek Him. Let's meet with Him today. Allow Him to touch you and to meet you. As He longs to do. He's so good. There's no one like Jesus. So let's draw near to Him.